Good evening. I don't know what to say, but we've been coming here for 16 years, off and on, and each visit seems to become more precious. And it's all because of the fact that we are getting nearer to the coming of the King. And so we thank God that the King is coming. And happy are those who can say, praise God, He's coming for me. I'd like to express on behalf of my dear wife and myself a grateful appreciation for all your kindness and the warm fellowship and hospitality which has just been a foretaste of heaven. We'll keep on praying for you and trust you'll keep on praying for us. A big thanks from us. Now, we've been touching on the King the past week, and we've looked at the King's representatives in chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel. Then we looked at the King's wisdom in chapter 21. And then we looked at the King's greatness in chapter 12. And then the King's kindness in chapter 18. And then we looked at the King's building in chapter 16, where the Lord said, I will build my church. Then 17, we saw the King's glory. Last night, the King's crucifixion. And this morning, we looked at the rising of the King. Now, tonight the subject is the coming of the King. Someone asked David Livingstone, what was his great hope for eternity? He said, I rest completely on the words of that honorable gentleman who said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Be assured, my friend, the King is coming. Now, we can look at several scriptures from the Gospel by Matthew, but I want to look at a supportive area from the Psalm. And so we shall read tonight from Psalm 72. The 72nd Psalm and verse 1. Give the King thy judgment, O God, and thy righteousness unto the King's Son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Then shall they fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from violence, from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. Excuse me, and the upper city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessing. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ending. Again, the Lord will bless this lovely section of His precious Word. Pray that the Lord will help me with this little throat problem. I'm sure it will clear. And Brother Donald has very graciously brought me some choice liquid. Thank you. The coming of the King. Very quickly to subdivide the section. First of all, we have the King's power. Verses 1 through 5. Secondly, we have the King's preeminence, 6 through 11. And thirdly, the King's people. And finally, the King's prosperity. The book of the Psalms has been called the poetic Pentateuch, to correspond with the five books of Moses. Psalm 1 to 41 corresponds with the book of Genesis. 42 to 72 corresponds with the book of Exodus. And from 73 to 89, the book of Leviticus. 90 through 106, the book of Numbers. And 107 to the end, the book of Deuteronomy. Now you remember the first book in the Bible, Genesis, begins with a man. And it finishes with a special visitation. This corresponding section from the book of the Psalms begins with a man. Not Adam, but the last Adam. Blessed is the man who walketh not, or who never once walked in the counsel of the ungodly, who never once stood in the way of sinners, who never once sat in the seat of the scornful. That could only be one man, the last Adam, the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis finished with a special visitation. Joseph said to the nation, God will visit you, and you carry up my bones and take them with you to the land of promise. So Psalm 41 concludes with a special visitation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now Exodus begins with grief, but it finishes with glory. The children of Israel, you remember, were in Egypt, and the taskmasters made their lot very hard, and great was the bondage, the grief of the nation. But Exodus finishes with glory. The tabernacle is complete, and the Lord came and He dwelt in the midst of His people, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Psalm 42 begins with grief. My tears have been my meat all the day long. But it finishes here in 72 with glory, the coming of the King. The King's power, verses 1 through 5, notice there is power by request. Secondly, peace by righteousness. And thirdly, penalty by retribution. Power by request. Give the King thy judgment, O God, and thy righteousness unto the King's Son. It takes all the pictures, all the shadows, all the types of the Old Testament just to give us a glimpse of our great King. And so here are two kings, the King and the King's Son. And these two men furnish a picture for us concerning our King. Now the man who is referred to as the King is King David, and the King's Son is King Solomon. Now David was a man who was militant. He was a great warrior. One said of him, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse who is a cunning player, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, prudent in manners, and the Lord is with him. David was militant, and he slew Goliath of Gath in the valley of Elah. But King Solomon, his son, was a man of peace. And so we see these two aspects in the life of Christ. When the Lord came to Mount Calvary, it was in a militant sense. Because the greatest battle ever fought was not fought on the shores of Normandy or at Waterloo or Iwo Jima. The greatest battle ever fought was fought at the place called Calvary, where all the forces of heaven, earth, and hell were marshaled against that lone combatant. And the Lord stood alone in the battle, and he was most victorious. Just as David slew Goliath in the valley of Elah, our dear Savior slew the Goliath of hell, Satan, and he rendered him powerless, who had the power of death, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Lord, he fought the greatest battle, a spiritual battle, that was ever fought. But, oh beloved, he also is the man of peace. Just like King Solomon, the greatest king that ever lived. And the glory of his kingdom has been unsurpassed. Many years ago in the House of Commons in London, a young parliamentarian rose and he began to ridicule the Jews. And after his almost endless harangue, up rose the great, stately Benjamin Disraeli, who became Lord Beaconsfield. He said, "I am a Jew. And while the ancestors of the right honourable men were cruel savages in an unknown island, mine were priests in the temple of King Solomon," and he sat there. Yes, he had said enough. There was a glory about the reign of King Solomon. And he speaks to us again of the Lord Jesus, who was a man of peace. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Futurity, the Prince of Peace." Moreover, Solomon's pet name was Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And no one was more beloved, as we remarked the other evening, no one more beloved like the Lord Jesus Christ. And happy those tonight who can say we love him, because he first loved us. Power by request. And this morning we looked at the 20th chapter on the King's Commission, and the Lord said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Secondly, peace by righteousness. "And he shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment, and the mountains shall bring peace to the people." Peace by righteousness. Now there's a man in the Bible called Melchizedek. And he was king of Salem. He was king of peace. You will always find in the scriptures that peace is the outcome of righteousness. Righteousness is always preparatory to peace. And so Melchizedek was made like unto the Lord Jesus, without father, without mother, without beginning of days, and without end of life. Without father, as son of man. Without mother, as son of God. Without beginning of life, as son of God. Without end of days, as son of man. Melchizedek was made like unto him. And he was king of righteousness, and he was king of peace. And upon the cross these two things were brought together in a most precious way. Mercy and truth were met together, righteousness and peace did kiss each other. And so the Lord Jesus Christ blended these two great attributes together, righteousness and peace. Isaiah said that the work of peace is righteousness, and the effect of peace is quietness and assurance forever. Beloved friend, it is possible tonight to know something of the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And tonight you can have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Peace by righteousness. Then thirdly, there was penalty by retribution. "And he shall break in pieces the oppressor." Very soon a man will raise his ugly head in this universe called the Antichrist. And the Lord Jesus Christ will make him a special target for his judgment, because he is anti-God and he is anti-Christ and he is anti-Christian. And he'll pay a price. The Lord will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. One flash of his Shekinah glory will completely disintegrate the Antichrist and his forces. Penalty by retribution. Beloved friend, you are either on the Lord's side or you're against him. There's no area of neutrality. We are either in the family of God or we are not. We are either waiting for the King coming or we are not. And so tonight I would appeal to you to search the foundation. Because if the King should come back tonight and you're not saved, you'll be left behind to make your allegiance to the oppressor and shall come in direct contact with the awful wrath and the judgment of God. Oh, I appeal to you tonight. Be kind to your soul and prepare to meet the King. The King's power. Now we pass on to the King's preeminence. And there's no one just like him. And that has been the object of our conversation these days together, the King. And here we have the King's preeminence. In verse 6, it is the unremitting delight. In verse 8, we see his universal dominion. And then in verse 9, we see the unequivocal destruction. And then we see the unlimited devotion in verse 10. The unremitting delight. God is a kind God. And it seems that divine persons are always coming down. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. When Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, our first parent, God had given him everything in his kindness. He was Lord of creation. He walked in cloudless communion with his benign creator. God says, you can have everything, Adam, except one thing. And God put him on probation and he failed. He was God's masterpiece, made in his own image and after his likeness. And God might have been so discouraged, he might have left Adam and his posterity in their sins and ultimate destruction in the lake of fire. But that's not God. He came down. Just like rain upon the mown grass, he came down. And he said, Adam, where art thou? God sought him out, and finally God clothed him with skins and made him acceptable in his presence in virtue of the blood that was shed from the animal that clothed them with the skins. God came down in his kindness. I wonder, friend, have you ever really appraised the kindness of God? My dear wife and I were down in Nassau in the Bahamas not too long ago. We went along to meet the boat coming in, the Spanish Rose, from Spanish Wells. We saw an old black man trying to go over a high curb, and two or three times he fell down. We rushed over and we picked him up, and he thanked us profusely. He said, you know, I'm 86 years of age. And I looked in his hand was a plastic bag with fish heads, not fillets, fish head. I said to him, 86 years of age, I said, God has been very kind to you. He said, that's right. But I said, can I ask you a question? My friend, where will you go when you leave this scene? I'm going up. I'm going to heaven. I said, are you absolutely sure? Oh, yes, sir. He says, the God that has been kind to me for 86 years, if I'm not ready to meet him, I deserve to go to hell. And I'm looking at the fish heads. It was the kindness of God that brought him to repentance. And yet there are some people that get out of bed in the morning and they put their head back on the pillow at night and never give God a thought. Paul said it in him we live. And move and have our being. He has shown great kindness to us, and God came down. And that dear old man, when he left, he shook hands and he said, we'll meet again For when I saw his teeth, it looked like a rip saw had struck a concrete block. But what a smile. The kindness of God. God came down. But then you remember, not only did God come down, but the Lord Jesus Christ came down. He saw us ruined in the fall, yet loved us, notwithstanding all. He can save you from your lost estate. His loving kindness, oh how great. He came down, born of the Virgin, in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. And he came down in order that he might die the death of the cross and bring you the peace of God. And a very dear friend in the north of Ireland, his name was Hawthorne Bailey, an outstanding man of God, as some folks here knew him personally. He had a son who was a parliamentarian in the north of Ireland in government of Lord Brookborough. And Lord Brookborough one evening arranged a banquet for the parliamentarians and their wives and their children. Running around in a banqueting house was the granddaughter of my friend, a little girl of 5 years of age. Lord Brookborough got a hold of her, put her on his knee. Now he says, my dear, can you sing? Oh yes, sir, I can sing. And so he asked for quietness, and she began to sing at the top of her voice. You'll never have peace, real peace, until you know Jesus. She had learned it in the Sunday school. Lord Brookborough, according to my friend, was so overwhelmed, the tears began to run down his cheeks. He said, will you sing that again? You'll never know peace, real peace, until you know Jesus. That's why he came down. He died that you might live and have the peace of God which passes all understanding. He came down, born of the Virgin, identifying himself with the human race, and he can be your Savior tonight. But not only did God come down and the Lord Jesus Christ come down, but the Sovereign Spirit came down at Pentecost. And he came down and he fills every genuine believer in Christ. He has taken up his residence in their heart. Friend, how can you turn him down? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all, the unremitting delight. Then we have the universal dominion, the King's preeminence. And in his days shall the righteous flourish, and he shall have dominion also from sea to sea. The last time the nation of Israel saw him, he hung up on a cross in agony and blood. The next time this world will see him will be when he comes in august majesty, when he comes to take up the reins of government and rule from the city of Jerusalem. When Gabriel brought his message to the Virgin, there were five vital, and I love this little word, shall. He shall have dominion. Gabriel says he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. My friend, the one of whom they said blasphemously, crucify him, crucify him, we shall not have this man to reign over us. We'll see that king again. But oh my friend, if we are on the wrong side, what a tragedy. The poet says, behold the Lamb, the mighty Lamb, with angry eyes aflame, coming to judge the sons of men who once blasphemed his name. The mighty monarchs of the earth before him prostrate fall. Behold the Lamb who conquered death, for he is Lord of all. Oh friend, if you've never taken time out to bow the knee to the King I appeal to you to do it now. I was then in Morgantown, West Virginia, spoke to a lovely lady one afternoon, and she said she was a Christian. And on the following Tuesday, she's back in the meeting. And she was the first person at the back of the hall, or the chapel. She says, "Mr. Dougal, I told you last Sunday that I was saved." But she says, "I wasn't saved, but I got saved tonight." Right in the place when you were preaching, right through in the middle of your message, "I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore. The moon shall wax and wane no more. The king has an interest in you, and he wants you to come into his kingdom and be a subject and to worship him and to be with him for all eternity. The universal dominion." But then there's this unequivocal destruction. "They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." The Islamic nations are essentially desert dwellers. And the greatest thorn in the flesh to a Jacob was an Esau. And to an Isaac was an Ishmael. And the greatest thorn in the flesh to the Israeli nation today is the Islamic nation, surrounded by Iraq, Iran, the United Arab Emirates, and other countries. And all eyes are focused on the apple of God's eye of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. Notice what it says, "and his enemies shall lick the dust." It's a wonderful thing to be a friend of the king. In World War II, I saw King George VI in the uniform of a Scots Guard, resplendent in his uniform. It's a great occasion for me to look directly into the face of the king. And I was part of the bodyguard of his wife, now the Queen Mother. I knew him, but he didn't know me. But at God's right hand there is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he knows this fellow behind this Bible, which is a mercy. And he knows you. He calleth his own sheep by name. He knows you if you are a friend of his. But if you're an enemy and continue in that condition, it will be an awful price to pay. Separated for all eternity. The universal dominion, the unequivocal destruction, and then there's unlimited devotion. He is worthy of universal recognition. "Ye all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." But let me pass on now to the king's people. We find that they are a people restored to dignity. They are restored, they are redeemed, they are respected, and they are revived. It's a wonderful thing to know the king's people. When I lay down in West Palm Beach, a massive heart attack 6 years ago this month, I owe everything to the king's people. Praying, praying, praying. I can see of a truth with the psalmist tonight. "As to the saints which are in the earth, the excellent, in whom is all my delight." A dear couple wrote from the state of Ohio and made some tapes for the Cleveland Moody Station, and the first tape went on the air on the Lamb of God the day I took the heart attack. My colleagues called some friends in Cleveland, and they called the station, and Dick Florence immediately went back on the air and said, "Pray for the man who has just delivered that message by tape. He's taken a massive heart attack." And I got a letter from a couple I've never met. And it was Precious Pastor Dougal, quite a title. You'll never know what that message meant to us. We'll be praying for you. And enclosed in the letter was a check for $1.50. We just wept. The King's people. They are restored to dignity. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, and to liberate the captive. Beloved friend, we were nothing. We had no dignity. Guilty, hell-deserving sinners, that's what we were. And we were just like Mephibosheth, down in a place of no pasture. We were just like Hannah in the dunghill. But he in his matchless grace has raised us up. And if you accept Christ tonight, if you're not saved, God knows your heart. He'll give you a dignity. And you can lift your head erect as being the children of a king. A dear brother up in Toronto, a very bad impediment in his speech, and he took us aside one day. He said, once I was a nobody, but God made me a somebody. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Heirs of God, joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Dignity belongs to the people of God. Not only are they a restored people, the King's people, but they are a redeemed people. He shall redeem the soul. Let me ask you, friend, is your soul redeemed? That's why the Savior came. Peter says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. That is the only redeeming factor. You can go to church, and you can go through the motions, and be very sincere in your obligations. But if you've never been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you'll never be in heaven. Redeemed. I went to visit a dear man in Calgary, Alberta. He was in the hospital. His dear wife was a lovely Christian, and this gentleman, he was a moral, upright man. And the Christians were not sure if he was a real, genuine, born-again Christian. Went to visit him in the hospital, and I said to him, Frank, was there ever a time that you received the Lord into your heart? No, he says, I never did. And I'm sure thinking about it right now. Over in the corner was a blind boy. He said, I recognize an accent. I said, yes, you do. He says, what do you do, sir? I told him what I was. He says, I believe, this lad said, I believe we're living in the last days. Time is running out. I said, you're right. And so for 15 minutes, I had a lovely little preach in that hospital in Calgary in Alberta. So I said to Frank Taylor, Frank, if you've never received him, is there any reason why you should not invite him in? Oh no, he said. And I am prepared to do it right now. And so in that hospital, in that little room, Frank Taylor gave his heart to Christ. That afternoon, he had surgery, cancer of the liver. 6 weeks, he was gone. Oh, what a mercy that he got down to business. Because we cannot boast about tomorrow, whether young or old. We cannot boast about tomorrow. And so God says, now is the accepted time. Now is God's day of salvation. Make this a memorable day, my friend, if you're not saved. redeemed. So the Christians rise and they sing with joy, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. They are a people who are restored to dignity. They are redeemed, but they are respected. Precious shall their blood be in his sight. You remember when the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. That's what the word of God says. He lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. But outside that gate was a poor man, just longed for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And he died. And he was carried by the angel into paradise. He was respected. Oh, he was a poor man. But he was a child of a king. And he got a special angelic escort. And I believe when every child of God dies, God sends that special angelic escort and wings their soul and their spirit through the domain of the prince of the power of the air, right in to the palace of the king, respected. And so when the Lord, when the king comes back, and he could come back tonight, he's going to show his respect for those who have confessed him in an evil day. In the day of his rejection, he's going to show his respect. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat there at the right hand of God. But when Stephen, they were throwing the stones at Stephen, outside the city, giving him the same place as they gave his master, he was crucified without the gate. And there they're throwing stones at Stephen, gnashing their teeth at him. And he looks up, and he saw Jesus standing. It seems to me, beloved, he stood and to give a royal welcome to the first martyr of the church. And so very soon, maybe tonight, God will see, as he said in the days of Noah, this is it. This is it. I'm sick and tired of this ungodly world. And the Lord shall say, rise up and come away. And he will show his respect to those who have trusted him. For he's going to come personally to the air to conduct us into the palace of the king. He won't send Gabriel. That would be a great distinction for you and I to see Gabriel. Because they sometimes are seen in masculine gender. Or a Michael. Even some of the Old Testament prophets. That would be prodigious. But he's going to come himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he'll display to wondering world his beloved people, because he respects them. We have been bought with a price which is not our own. And they are revived. Our good King James Version, and thank God for it, it says, and he shall live, but the Revised Version said, and they shall live. Well, we shall live. Because he lives. And we saw last night, he's the first fruit of them that sleep. Revive. He that hath a son hath everlasting life. Finally, we have the King's prosperity. There's a reference to gold and to gladness and to goodness and to greatness and to glory. The king's prosperity. To him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. The cattle and 1,000 hills are his. The silver and the gold is his. The gold. And then there's a gladness, and daily shall he be praised. Beloved friend, if you've never heard anything tonight, I want you to hear this. One day, you will bow the knee to Christ. It's absolutely inevitable. It is unavoidable, God says, and every knee shall bow. So you have to bow the knee now, or in eternity. If you bow the knee now, you'll have him as your king, as your savior and your friend. But if you fail, by compulsion, God will make you bow those two knees of yours. And those two eyes will look into the face of the king. And your tongue will confess him Lord of all. But oh friend, why wait until eternity when it is too late for salvation? For God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But tonight, he can be your king. And you can praise him. Oh, it's a thrill to travel the continent and hear God's people praising the king. Why don't you come with us, get saved, and praise him now. And then there is the goodness. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountain. When the king comes, now think of this. You think of corn blowing in the breeze on Mount Everest, Mount Kilimanjaro, Mount St. Helens. A handful of corn. I love to go to the prairies, and some of our dear friends are here from the prairies. See oceans, as it looks like oceans of corn and wheat blowing in the breeze. And yet there's a hunger in the universe. People die daily in India and in Africa, little children, without food. And here in this great land, we have an abundance. How many times do we take time out to thank God for being in this great continent? But when the king comes, there'll be no poverty. There'll be no hunger. For a handful of corn will grow on the top of a mountain. And it will be so distinguished, it will look like the cedars of Lebanon. Oh, what a day when the king comes back. And those in the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. It matters not where on earth we dwell, on mountaintop or in the dell, in cottage or in mansion fair, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Make him your friend, because he's the greatest friend that you ever had. Reciprocate, respond. The goodness. Then there's the greatness. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Spent the whole hour the other evening looking at the greatness. And now I conclude. We have the glory. When the king comes back, there shall be glory for God. There shall be glory for Christ. He says, Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. When he went to the cross, Father, what shall we say? Save me from this hour, for this cause came I unto this hour, glorify thy name. And a voice was heard, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. There will be glory for Christ, and he is worthy of it all. But there also shall be glory for Israel. The nation will become the head of the nations. There will be glory for Israel. There'll be glory for the universe. The whole earth will be filled with his glory. And there will be glory for you and for me. We didn't deserve it. But God in His mercy, through the death of His dear Son, has said, Father, I would that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. There'll be glory for you and for me. And my dear friend, if you are not bringing glory to God, you are defeating the very purpose for which you have been born. God says, those whom I have created, I have called by my name, and I have created them for my glory. So, if you want to bring glory to God tonight, then get right with Him and come to His loving King and become one of the King's people. And we'll take your hand and shake it warmly. Now, if there's one here tonight and you're not saved, God knows your heart. If you're interested, then I'm interested. And we will.